This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.
Sometimes we think to ourselves, because we see things that have happened in our world at the hands of greedy people, sometimes we have the notion in our mind that money is bad, that money is evil, that God doesn't want us to have anything. That's not in the Bible. The Bible actually speaks the opposite. What He does want us to have, things. He wants us to have money. He wants us to be prosperous. He just wants our money to have a mission. He wants our money to be used to further His kingdom. He blesses us in so many ways, not so that we can be ashamed of it, not so that we can feel bad that we have something when others don't have anything, but it's so that we could use our money to distribute to others. I have a verse of scripture I want to share with you. Maybe you've never heard this before, because like I said, the thought out there is that money is evil. Now, you remember in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that it says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It doesn't say money is the root of all evil. It just says the love of money. God is not opposed to us having wealth. He's opposed to us being covetous. He's opposed to us being materialistic. But you know the answer to materialism is a generous heart. The answer to materialism is to be unselfish, to not clutch the things of this world, but to release them and to use them as God wants us to use them, no matter if we have much or if we have little. But this verse in Psalm 35, verse 27 says, "Let them shout for joy and be glad who favor my righteous cause." Who favor my righteous cause. Is that you today? That you favor what God is doing in this world? You are excited about what God is doing in this world? "Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause." That's me. That's me. Well, then it continues. "And let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant." He has pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. And the Bible tells us to say that continually. Let the Lord be magnified who has pleasure, who takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. Has God allowed you to earn? Has God allowed you to be blessed? I mean, think about it. Even just in our world, no matter if you have a little here in America, you have much compared to the rest of the world. And so prosperity is relative. But all of us, in some way or another, can say that we have something. Should we just say, no, God is not blessing me? No, let them say continually, let God be magnified. God's been good to me. God's been good to this church. And let them say continually, the Lord takes pleasure in the prosperity of His servant. He doesn't just want us to hoard it up, though. He wants us to be generous and allow Him to use it. That's money with a mission. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to give back into the work of Your kingdom. Lord, You've blessed me in so many ways, and You've blessed many in this church in so many ways. All of us have something that we can be thankful for and grateful for. And Lord, we want to affirm Your word that says that You are happy. You take pleasure when Your servants are prosperous. When Your servants have money and are wealthy or blessed in some way financially, Lord, Your kingdom advances because we're able to do more with the money that You've given us. Father, I thank You for the generosity that exists in our church. I pray, Lord, that You'd be able to trust us with more. You'd be able to trust us as a church with more as we go into new ventures of mission work and new ventures of opportunity in ministry. Lord, I pray You'd be able to trust us with more. Lord, help us not be stingy. Help us not be materialistic or selfish. But Lord, help us be generous with the money that You have provided. Let it be fruitful for the work of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love that song. Praise the Lord. If you will, take your Bible and open it up to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. As we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper, John chapter 10. I want to tell you, as you're turning to John chapter 10, I want to thank you as a church for coming out and praying last Sunday for the building. You know, we were praying in between the Sunday school hour and the beginning of our worship service. And we started and we started on time and we ended on time to make sure that we got everybody out when we needed to get our services off the ground. And so we started at 10:05 and we ended at 10:15 right over here on this little grassy part where one of the buildings is going to be standing. And we circled up and one of our elders prayed for the success of the building, prayed that to consecrate its use for the purposes of the kingdom, and just was an incredible time of praying, and it was such a momentous time. I appreciate you showing up. There were so many people that were there, and one of the testimonies that we had from that was Debbie Perry, one of our children's teachers. She was we were at prayer meeting last Sunday night, and she told us what an impact that made, just seeing that, what impact that made on our kids, because our kids were in their classes still all along the side there, and they could see outside into the through the windows, and they saw this great group of adults, circling around and praying. And so their natural question was, what are they doing? And Miss Debbie was saying that they're praying for that new building that, you know, we've been talking about and we've been planning for. They're praying that building would come. And Miss Debbie said that it was just amazing to watch these little kids, almost like it was snowing outside. They're out there, they're just staring out the window, and they're just waiting for a building to come down and set itself on the ground there. They just knew that building is going to come. Well, that building is going to come, praise the Lord. It is going to be here. But to pray for what God wants done in our church, it makes not only an impact in the kingdom, but it also makes an impact with our children. Who can see us, and we believe in prayer as a church. Well, let's show it by how we stand together, and we do that every month. The first Sunday of every month, we're gathering together and praying for the success of that building, starting on time and ending on time. But thank you for being there last Sunday. If you have John chapter 10, in honor of God's Word, I ask that you would stand one last time as we read just a couple of verses. In John chapter 10, starting in verse 27. He says this, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." I want to read a couple more verses while you're still standing there. In 1 Peter 1, verse 5 says this, "Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." 2 Timothy 1:12 says, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." 1 Corinthians 1:8 says this, "Who will also confirm you, sustain you to the end, that you may be blameless in that day of our Lord Jesus Christ." One more, Jude 1:24 says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this wonderful truth from your word that we're going to discover and just encourage our hearts with this morning as we look forward to our communion service. And Father, I just pray that you would speak from the pages of your scripture to the hearts of each one in this sanctuary. Lord, I just pray. Father, there's some in here who are going to wrestle with this. And that's okay. I just pray, Lord, that you would help them anchor what they believe on your word and not on experience. I pray, Father, for that individual who is far from you. I pray, Lord, that you would use this as a moment, as 2 Corinthians 13:5 tells us, to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Lord, that individual who is struggling with their own salvation, concerned that they won't be able to hold out faithful to the end, I pray for that individual right now. You help them realize that we are kept by the power of God. Lord, speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The writer of Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings, was Robert Robinson, and he was transformed in a revivalistic type meeting at a younger age, and he wrote those lyrics, Come Thou Fount, at the age of 23. But many years had passed since he had written that wonderful hymn that we've sung in our churches, and slowly his heart grew cold to the things of God. And he was much older when he was getting ready to board a train at a railroad station, and he heard someone who was also getting on singing the lyrics to his song, Come Thou Fount. And she got to the part where she was singing, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. And the man, he poked into her singing and tapped her and said, I am the one who wrote that song. And she was impressed to meet this man who wrote the lyrics to this song. And he said, but it's been many, many years, and oh, how I wish I could return to the feeling I had when I once wrote those lyrics. I'm far from God, as he would testify. And she said, but don't you remember the parts of the song where you said, bind my wandering heart to thee? Don't you remember where you said in those lyrics, take my heart, Lord, and seal it for your courts above? Don't you remember that part of the song? And she said, you can still return to God, and he has kept you, and he can bind your heart, your wandering heart, to him. And by his own testimony, it was that moment that returned him to his first love. It returned him to that place where he was once again strong for the Lord. But I find many Christians are concerned that they will not hold out faithful to the end. Even in a prayer meeting, even in a service, sometimes when you have a Sunday school class where you're taking prayer requests, and oftentimes you'll hear this statement being made, pray for me, y'all. Pray that I'll hold out faithful to the end. And what they mean is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That's what we feel oftentimes. We stumble. We fall short of the glory of God. And we think to ourselves, what if I'm not faithful to God? What if I no longer walk with Him like I did when I was younger? I know I prayed a prayer when I was a teenager, and I know I meant what I said, but sin has crept into my life, and I've wandered from God. Could there be a moment in time where God would disown me, where God would leave me, because I'm no longer as faithful to Him as I used to be? There was a little boy who went to a beach, with his mother, and on the beach, on the shore there was a dead seagull. And he walked up to the dead seagull and he said, Mama, what happened here? There's a dead seagull. And the mama said she was trying to help him process, death for a seagull. And so she said, well, son, this seagull went to heaven. And this seagull went to heaven and is with God now. And he thought about it for a minute. And he looked up at her and he said, well, why did he throw him back down? Why did he throw him back down? And oftentimes we think about, would God ever throw us back down? Would God ever disown us? Would God ever leave us? Oh, I know we read those passages where it says that he loves us and nothing can separate us from the love of God. But could there be an opportunity in our lives where we could walk away from the things of God? We speak to a doctrine that is one that is fundamental for every believer that we need to get ground inside of our heart. It took me about a year to wrestle with the scriptures to the point where I could present a passage of scripture like this to you this morning. I wasn't raised in a church that talked about, here's the phrase, the security of the believer. The security of the believer. I wasn't raised in a church that taught that. I was raised in a church that taught opposite, and I thought I was kind of strange when I started, in my Christian journey. But then I read a book called Eternal Security by Charles Stanley and realized he had the same testimony as I had, where he was raised in a denomination that did not teach that a true believer is eternally secure all the way up until heaven. That God, who began a good work, as Philippians 1:6 says, He will bring it to pass. He will bring it to completion. These verses that I just read to you, that in Jude 1:24, that He's able to keep us from falling. He's able to keep us. And I didn't know those verses. And Charles Stanley, he even said that he wrestled with this even into his seminary days, where he was studying the Bible on the seminary level. And that's when he came to the conclusion that a true believer will never lose their salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. So bear with me for a minute as I survey the audience for a second, because I know that there's someone here who has believed what I believed. Growing up in a church that didn't teach that. Maybe you've come from a Methodist background. Maybe you've come from a charismatic background. Maybe you've come from a different background than Southern Baptist. Or maybe you've just wrestled with it. Maybe you've got friends. Or maybe you've just asked the question that this hymn writer asked. You know, am I just prone to wander, and will I be left? That's not what he asked, but maybe that's what you're asking this morning. Could there be a time where I could resist and push away God, even though I was walking with Him faithfully? And is there a time where I'm no longer secure in the hands of God? We find in John 10:27 through 29 the answer to our question. And there's two truths I want you to get down in your heart. The first is the preservation of the Savior. The preservation of the Savior. You find it here in John 10:27. He talks about three different areas where He is securing you as a believer. In verse 27, He says this, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. He says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of My hand. My Father who has given them to Me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. First of all, He says that He guides His flock. You're one that's truly one of His. He says, My sheep hear My voice, and they follow Me. He guides His flock. But He not only guides His flock, He gives His flock. He gives something to His flock. And He doesn't give 10-year-old salvation. He doesn't give 10-year life. He doesn't give 20-year life or 40-year life. He gives what? Eternal life. Something that will last for eternity. The title of this message is Kept for Eternity. When He says that He's given to His sheep eternal life, He is not giving to you something that is temporary. But then thirdly, He says this, not only will He give you eternal life, and not only does he guards His sheep. He says, no one will be able to take them out of My hand. No one will be able to snatch them. No one, not even you, not even the devil, not even any other family member or friend. No matter what happens in your life, no one is able to snatch you out of My hand. And then He says, My Father who is greater than all, no one will be able to snatch you out of His hand. How secure are you as a believer? How secure are you in your faith? You say, how do I know that I'm saved? You know, it's very simple. Have you asked Jesus to come into your life? Have you called out to Him as Lord and Savior? Everyone wants Him as a Savior. Not many people want Him as Lord. That means the boss. That means the one in charge. That means the one who gets to call the shots. It's no longer my will, it's His will. That's what it means to be Lord. And He says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord, Romans 10:13, shall be saved. In Romans 10:9-10, if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you say with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart, then you'll be saved. It's very simple. Have you said, Jesus, be my Lord? Have you said in your heart, Jesus, I know you died on the cross for my sin. I know I'm a sinner, and you died on the cross for my sin. And I call out to you, Lord, I want you as my Lord. I want Jesus as enthroned in my heart and in my life. He's the boss. He's in charge. It doesn't mean I won't stumble, but He's in charge. Then Jesus says, no one is going to be able to snatch you out of my hand. No one. We are kept by the power of God. You know, the truth is found also in pictured in the story of Noah, who built a gigantic ark. It's not a little tiny ark, it's a gigantic ark. We even have in Kentucky, they've built a life-size version of what the ark looks like. You should look it up and look at it. I mean, it's a huge, huge, by our specifications in the Bible, it's a huge ark where all kinds of animals were able to come onto it. But then it says something interesting in Genesis. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. It's in Genesis chapter 7 and verse 16, and it says, so those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and listen, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. He didn't say, Noah, now I need you to close the door. God closed the door. And He enveloped that ark, and He protected and guarded that ark all during the time where the flood was all across the face of this earth, and yet God was protecting that ark. And that is pictured in the New Testament as our salvation. He is protecting us, and He is guarding us. We get into the ark. We said yes to Jesus, and you know what He does? He closes the door, and His promise to us is that He has sealed us by the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us all the way until we reach heaven one day. It's an enclosed area. He has sealed us. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't stumble. But the truth of Scripture is that we may stumble in the ark, but we're not going to fall out of the ark. You know, one pastor talked about he didn't hang these handles on the outside of the ark and told Noah, now grab a hold and hold on to that ark as best as you can. It's going to be a rocky ride, but if you can hold on, then you'll make it to the other side. No, he doesn't do that. He puts him into the ark, closes the door, and says, you're secure. You're safe. No matter what you may do on the inside of that ark, you're safe. Sometimes people get the idea, the false idea really, that we're talking about easy believism. We're talking about, well, if you just tell somebody that they can be eternally secure and that no sin will keep them from heaven, then they're just going to sin as much as they want to. But you know what? First of all, you talk about a license to sin. People don't need a license to sin. They're sinning enough as it is. But the Bible is very clear that He secures us. He keeps us. He sustains us. He protects us. Why is it important that you ground your faith on this idea that He who began a good work would bring it to completion, that you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit? Why is it important for you to understand this truth? Because you will never be a confident Christian until you get this secured in your heart. You'll always think to yourself, could I ever sin my way out of the grace of God? Could I ever sin my way past God's grace and goodness? I've turned from Him so many times. I've let Him down so many times. Is there ever a time where God will say, just one more time, and then I'm going to let you go? Never. And that's His promise in the Bible. He will never let you go. How secure are you? You say, well, it says I'm in His hand. Well, that's secure. But then he says you're not only in His hand, you're in the Father's hand. That's secure. Praise the Lord. But you know, it's even greater than that, because the Bible talks about you and I being the body of Jesus Christ Himself. It's not just that we're protected in his hand. We are one of his hands. We are one of his arms. You say, I'm secure in the arms of Jesus, but what if I jumped out? No, no, you're one of his arms. You're one of his body parts. You're connected to him. You're absolutely connected to him, engrafted into the kingdom, and he will not let you go. Why is this important to your salvation? Because it will give you confidence. Not only do you think to yourself, you know, I may stumble, but praise God, I'm not stumbling my way out of the family of God. No matter what I do, I'm still in the family. And you know, no matter what my boys do, they're still my sons. No matter what. I don't care what they do, they're still my sons. Now, they may break my fellowship with them, but they would never break my relationship with them. They'll always be my children. And in the same way, that's the way God's word teaches about your salvation. You may break fellowship with him. You may hurt him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians, it talks about grieving the Holy Spirit. You may quench him. In 1 Thessalonians, it talks about quenching the Holy Spirit. And yet, you're still one of the family members. You know, you don't really grieve strangers. You grieve family members. You grieve those who are close to you, that you love dearly. And God loves you dearly, and you love him, and you may stumble, but you will not stumble your way out of the ark. Why is this important? We just got back from a couple of days at Busch Gardens, and all those roller coasters. I love roller coasters. But there was a time that I didn't love roller coasters that much, and I was concerned. I mean, I could see way far down. I could see the harness that was protecting me, but yet at the same time, I'm asking the question: will this thing hold me up? And some of y'all still ask that question: will this thing hold me up? I talked to Steve about it. He said, I saw this YouTube video where all of the bad things that could happen on a roller coaster, you know. Well, I didn't watch that before I went on all those roller coasters. Probably a good thing I didn't. But you know, I there was this one ride at the amusement park that I went to that I loved, and I did it over and over and over again. And I told my friends I went with, I said, I want the front seat, and I want it all the way on the end where there's nothing below me. I mean, I'm not, the track is right here, but I want to be on the very end and the very front, and so that when I'm at the very top, I'm just hanging there. And you know, me and Lydia went on one of those rides. I think it was that ride. And we went on it, and she was drying off her hands like this. And she said, you know, they're a little greasy from the sunscreen that I put on, right? So I got to dry them off so I can hold on. What's she going to do? Really? I mean, if it goes down, how is this going to help you? That's all I'm asking. But she said, I got to, you know, it's a little loose. I need to tighten that grip. But those who know that they're secure, my friend who I ride roller coasters with, he's just floppy the whole time while we're riding. He just loves to just breeze in the air, you know, just going like this, so that he can feel the movements and stuff. And I don't know how to do that, but I will say that he's much more confident than say Lydia is when they're in the roller coaster. Much more confident. Why? Because you're secure. You know that you're okay. That you start there and you're going to end there. You know, it doesn't mean that you won't lose your lunch on the way, but you're going to make it back, right? And the truth is, you know, that may be thrilling. That may add to the thrill of a roller coaster ride, but it doesn't work well in the Christian life. And sometimes you may live on the thrill of holding tight and being faithful to God, and I'm holding on. And you may be thrilled when you think about it like that, but I'm telling you, it's not healthy for your Christian life to think that this is keeping you in the kingdom. There was a guy who, he was working on something like a big hot air balloon type of thing for the military, and there was a whole group of guys that were holding down with ropes, and they were anchoring it to the ground, and all of a sudden a big breeze went by, and this happened in the 20s and 30s, a big breeze went by, and all of a sudden it just pushed that balloon into the air to fly off, and they were anchoring it through these ropes, and several of the guys let go because it was so hard to hold on, and then little by little, all of a sudden it's getting off the ground. ground because no one's holding it down anymore. It's getting off the ground, and next thing you know, you're 10 feet in the air, and the guys would jump off, jump down 10 feet in the air, 20 feet in the air, and all of a sudden they're thinking, I can't hold on. So they jump, and they fall, many of them breaking legs, many of them breaking other limbs to get safely to the ground because they knew this isn't going down, this is staying up, and this is going up even further, higher and higher and higher, and all of a sudden there was one guy left. And it took minutes and even hours. All of a sudden, they're just saying way up into the air, and they see this guy just holding on, holding on. And there are women fainting, and there are people just crowding around. There are people who are just wondering, what's it going to be like when this guy plummets to his death? Because no one can hold on that long. Minutes, minutes, and hours. And he's just holding on. And finally, they got some others over there and began to lower it down and anchor it back down to the ground. And medical professionals were there. And they said, we've got to get this guy to a hospital. What's wrong with him? How did he hold on? And they began to ask him. And he said, hold on. He said, when I saw that it was too high for me to jump, I just took the extra rope and I just tied it around my waist like this. And I've just been hanging on and enjoying the scenery this whole time. You think I've been holding on? It's been holding me. Now listen, that's what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the preservation of the Savior, that he will preserve us to the end. You're not holding on to him. He's holding on to you. And it's not your sweat that's keeping you into the kingdom. Well, I need to make sure I never sin, or if I sin, I need to confess it before I die, because if I die before I've confessed that sin and asked God to forgive me, I'll go to hell. Now listen, there are some that think that. The Bible does not speak that way. The Bible says you are eternally secure in the hands of a loving God, all powerful, and he is keeping you until that day. Sealed, sealed. My mom did a lot of canning growing up, and you could always tell that it was sealed because when it was time to take it off, take that seal off, you hear the pop. And you can go to the store and see, make sure something is sealed. If it doesn't have that pop, what do? You take it back to the grocery store manager and say, I want a fresh can. I want a fresh bottle that hasn't been opened. And God's word tells us that we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit. He has sealed us. And it won't be until that day in eternity when you'll hear the pop. And now you're there. It builds confidence in the life of a Christian. It doesn't give you a license to sin, but it does secure you and help you enjoy the ride, so to speak, that you're secure, that you're going to be taken care of. But this passage not only talks about the security of the believer when it comes to the preservation of the Savior, but secondly, it talks about this, the perseverance of the saints, the perseverance of the saints. You say, is there anything I should be doing? Is there anything that I am supposed to do? Write this verse of Scripture down. It was Jude 1:24. I'm going to read it again and give you another verse. 1:24, he says, he is able to keep you. In verse 1 of Jude chapter 1, he says, kept for Jesus Christ. But then we are still called in verse 21 of Jude chapter 1. In verse 21, he says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So it says several times in Jude, in one little chapter, it says, he is able to keep you. He will keep you for Jesus. And then it says, for you and I to keep yourselves in the love of God. This is the orthodox doctrine called the perseverance of the saints. And sometimes you hear this slogan. It's not a bad slogan. I just think there's a better slogan. Sometimes we call it once saved, always saved. Once saved, always saved. And sometimes people say, well, see, that's a good term, but it can be a little bit better. And here's the way it can be better. Here's the phrase that I want you to remember. If saved, always saved. What is the perseverance of the saints? Those who are true believers have been given God's grace to persevere to the end. What is the perseverance of the saints? God's enabling grace that I will stay faithful to the end, that true believers will stay faithful to the end. It's not once saved, always saved. It's if saved, always saved. Or one other person says, once saved, always persevering. Once saved, always persevering. that you're not going to walk away. Oh, I'm not saying that you won't stumble, because not one of us is sinless. But there's a verse of Scripture I want you to remember. It's Proverbs 24, verse 16, that says, though a righteous man may fall, seven times he will get back up. Seven times is just a number that they are just talking about, that a righteous man will fall, but he'll get back up every single time. How many times have you sinned, Josh? Oh, many. Many, many, many times I have sinned, and yet I've gotten back up. One of the great truths of your Christian experience is that you are still in the battle. The Jesus side of it is he promises, I'm not letting you go. The man side of it is saying, I don't want out. I'm not going anywhere. I don't want out. And no matter if I stumble, no matter if I fall, no matter if I sin royally, no matter, the Bible says I will get back up. And what it doesn't mean I'll pick myself back up. It means that Jesus will pick me back up as I confess it to him. In 1 John 1:9, he says, if you have sinned, confess your sin. He is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If he has cleansed you of all unrighteousness or expunged unrighteousness from you, what is left? Nothing but righteousness. What is righteousness? The ability to stand before God without a sense of inferiority, that you don't belong there. Righteousness is the ability to stand before God knowing I belong in the presence of Jesus, not because of my own worth, but because of the righteousness that the blood of Jesus bought and paid for. When he says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, him who knew no sin, God made to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. It's not our own righteousness. Our own righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 verse 6 says. But his righteousness is as righteous as it can be. And he says, you give me your sin. You give me your sin. I'll give you my righteousness. Once again, he is keeping you. He is keeping you. Not the other way around. I'm holding out faithful to the end. A better way of saying is he's holding me to the end. But our side of it is, I don't want out. You know, back in the slave days, Abraham Lincoln, everyone knows, was an opponent of slavery. And there was an auction for a little girl, and he just detested it so much that detested the practice, that he was there just in town for that day. And so he decided he was going to bid on this woman, on this little young girl, really, a young lady. And so he outbid everyone else, and she comes to him, and she says, well, I'm here. And Abraham Lincoln looks at her and says, here are your papers. I bought them for you, and you're free. And she said, I'm free? He says, yes, you're free. I bought for your freedom, and you're free. She said, you mean I can do what I want to do? I can say what I want to say? I can be who I want to be? He said, yeah, you're free. She said, you mean I can be who I want to be? I can go where I want to go? He said, yes, you're free. She said, then I'm coming with you. Now listen, that's the mindset of the New Testament believer. He bought and paid for our freedom. I was a slave of sin. I was a slave of the devil. I was bound in deception. And yet he cleared away the path in my eyes. I could see reality for what it is. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way. I am the truth, which means the reality. I'm what's real. And I'm the life. I'm where you're going to get life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you've done all this for me, I don't want out. I'm coming with you. Now that's the New Testament believer. My son used to have Josiah, when he was real little, he was given this gift of a panda bear that was about this high. It was big. It had a bunch of air in it, but then down below it, it had a bunch of water in it. And so we had a lot of fun with that panda bear. I mean, it lasted a long, long time. And we taught Josiah to kick that bear, to jump on that bear, and to hold it down, to punch it, and all kinds of stuff with this little bear. We had a great time with this bear. And you know what? Every time that you thought that bear was down for the count, every time, you know, Josiah would have to get up and do something else. He could be laying on the bear, but every time, you know, he'd have to get up and go do something else. You know what would happen to that bear? He would go right back up. the water in that on the bottom of that bear kept it from going down completely, no matter what it looked like. Now, you and I could have taken a picture of Josiah as a little boy being on top of that bear and the bear laying down flat, and you could take a picture of him and say, ah, ha, ha, that person, that panda bear's down. He's not getting back up. But you've just taken a moment in time. And there are believers who have sinned royally, and they are down for the count, so you think. You have believers who have influences in their lives, people who are destructive, people who are toxic in their life, that continue to speak into their life, friends that aren't good friends at all, influences, media influences, different influences, college, different things that are in their life, and you see them and you've taken a picture of their life and they look down for the count. But listen, my friend, the promise of Scripture is those who are true believers will endure to the end. You see them down for the count right now, but you don't know what's going to happen when that influence is peeled away, when that other influence is peeled away, and all of a sudden, they bounce back up. You may not see it in your lifetime. You may not see it right now. Maybe you just don't know the experience of that person in particular. You don't really know what's going on in their life. But the Bible is clear. Those who are true believers will persevere to the end. Write down this verse of Scripture, if you will. Matthew 24:13. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. It's repeated in Matthew 10:22. You'll be hated for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. There are three things that he says in this passage. The first is, I, as a true believer, will know his call. I will know his call. He says, my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They know me. I will know his call as a believer. But secondly, I will follow his command. In verse 27b, it says, and they follow me. One of the truths of you being in the kingdom, you say, how do I know? Is because you're still in the battle. You're following his command. You're following his command. Even if you're imperfect in your following, you're still doing it. And then lastly, I will show my commitment. In verse 28, he says, and they shall never perish. They shall never perish. That does not mean, that word does not mean cease to exist. No, no. It means it that you will that you will not suffer loss. That you'll not suffer loss of well-being. You are not going to lose your salvation. The security of the believer. How strong is God's grip? Maybe you're here and you say, Pastor, you know, people try to tell me to keep this and keep that and keep doing this and keep doing that, but I need someone to keep me. Jesus has promised you that he will keep you for eternity. He who began a good work will bring it to completion. And don't mistake the person for the snapshot that you just took. That panda bear looks down for the count. But you don't know what's going to happen once that influence is out of their life and they return. And they say, I don't know what I was thinking. I don't know what I was doing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the promise of your word. Lord, you have promised, just as you have promised that you have saved us from a life of sin. You have saved us from the punishment that we so richly deserve. Lord, our sin deserves punishment in hell, eternal hell. And you've saved us from that hell. Praise your holy name. Lord, just as you have saved us from that hell, you have promised that you will keep us for eternity. That we will one day see your face. And we will one day be able to bow before you face to face in humble admiration. Say, Jesus, thank you. You bought and paid for me. You bought and paid for my freedom. And I praise you for what you did on the cross. And now I'm free. because I'm free, I'm going with you. I love you, and I don't want out. Lord, I pray for that individual who is not secure in their salvation. Maybe they just stumbled into this service this morning. Maybe they just are barely hanging on, and they don't realize that the rope has been tied around them the whole time, and the hand of God is protecting and keeping and guarding and sustaining. Lord God, help each of us realize the beauty of our salvation doesn't just stay where you delivered us out of heaven, out of hell, but that you'll keep us in this life. And though we may fall, we will get back up. We who have experienced the new birth, though we are prone to wander, we feel that. Lord, you have secured our heart for heaven. Help us not be shy about confessing our sin to you and restoring that fellowship. We know we're still a son. We know we're still a daughter. But yet we've sinned. And we need you to forgive us. And we need you to cleanse us, so that we can return to that place of security, knowing that nothing can separate us from your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
This podcast is brought to you by Good Hope Baptist Church, broadcasting from Cary, North Carolina. Visit us online at goodhopechurch.org or at 919-467-8526.